Good morning, Bethel. It's nice to see everybody. If you are new here today, special welcome to you. My name's Daniel, I'm the pastor here. I hope you enjoyed the sunshine yesterday. We went to Amherst View Island for the first time. It's delightful, very sunny and warm. And we're going to see a picture of that a little bit later. But of course, today is the day of football. There's a really big football game happening. Manchester United versus Aston Villa. Hey, you knew that was coming. Is there any other type of football that I'm unaware of? Okay. So, guys, well done if you were here. We are 6 of the 9 sermons the way through our series in this first 3 chapters of Revelation. Good news, you're going to get a break from me for the next 2 weeks. Next week, Renjen is going to be preaching, and then the week after, Paul Gazdick from Bay Park Baptist. We're pulpit swapping, so I'll be preaching at Bay Park, and he's going to be preaching here, so we're looking forward to that. But if you've been coming over the last 6 weeks, you'll know that we've been on this discovery, this journey through the 7 lampstands with the Lord Jesus Christ. So first chapter of Revelation, verse 13, the Son of Man walking through the lampstands. And the lampstands represent the churches. They represent that which is precious, but also that which has purpose. And we learn specifically of these 7 churches in Asia Minor. And they were real churches, real places, but also they represent the churches throughout all of history. So the issues and the difficulties which and the commendations which those churches received in those first few years of the church still have implications for church in history. And as we've been going along, we've been looking at specific aspects of the church, which again are emblematic of the church throughout all of history. So in the very first week, we looked at the church in Ephesus, and we saw that a great emphasis was placed on that church of the importance of love. That kind of comes first. That's the first kind of sign of a true church, love. The second sign which we looked at, which is maybe a little bit unusual or not what we would think of, is suffering. And we saw that in the church in Smyrna. Now, last week, we looked at the church in Pergamum, and we said that truth is absolutely vital to a functioning church. And if you missed any of those sermons, you're welcome to catch up with them online on YouTube. But today, the fourth thing that we're going to look at, this fourth aspect of truth or of vitality which the church needs, is holiness. And holiness is not particularly in fashion. In fact, probably it's never really been in fashion. If you were to mention to most people outside of the church holiness, well, first of all, they might not know what the word means. But if they do know what the word means, there'll probably be a kind of a rolling of the eyes, a kind of, oh, here we go, here's a religious nutter or a bigot or a Puritan. Here's somebody who's going to beat us over the head and tell us how to live. It's funny, isn't it? When we look at the kind of the great struggles which are happening around the world, so we think of kind of Russia and the Ukraine, we think of obviously Israel and Gaza. When we think of the election which is happening in the States this year, the election which is going to happen in Canada next year, when you hear of these kind of different things which are happening, these kind of different kind of arguments, whether in war or whether in the realm of politics, nobody ever talks about holiness, do they? No one ever says, let's be holy. I don't think that would, well, again, if somebody said it, probably nobody would know what they were talking about. So what is holiness? Well, holiness is, as the song we just sang, holiness is Christ in me. We sang those beautiful lyrics, holiness is Christ in me. For the Christian, primarily our holiness is the work that Jesus Christ did for us in his living, in his dying, and his raising to new life. So when we become a Christian, his holiness becomes a part of who we are. But it's more than that. It also involves the way that we live our lives. And as Christians, we're called to live lives which are pleasing to God. Not because by living pleasing lives to God, we enter into relationship with him. You hear me say this a lot. But because we are in relationship with him, we live a life which is honoring to the family name. But also holiness, and this is kind of the root meaning in the Hebrew, is actually separation. It means because of that relationship with God, we separate ourselves from other things which maybe are displeasing to God. So we're going to see how those different themes play out in our Bible passage. Just one more thing that I would say as a prefix, and that's this. When I talk about holiness, I'm not sitting here pointing fingers and judging anybody. This is a life which I've been called to live and which all Christians have been called to live. So I'm taking this path, and we're going to look at the image of the path a little bit later. I'm taking this path of walking in God's ways with you. I don't always get it right, and I'm not here to judge anybody. It's my job as a teacher to teach God's word as faithfully as I can, but also I'm on that journey with you. And I just say that because maybe you've grown up where you've heard preachers shouting at people, and I certainly don't want to do that. But I do want us to live the life that God has called us to be. I want us to be the church that God has called us to be in holiness. Okay, so our passage today is Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and 29. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can follow along. That smallest church in terms of the size of the town, but the longest letter. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and 29. This is the fourth of our churches which we're visiting. And to the church, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I'll throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I'll throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, and who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay onto you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll open up our ears now, open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our hearts. Lord, I pray that we can just get a glimpse of your holiness and also the holiness that you want to live out through us, Lord. I pray it won't be a time of condemnation, but it will be a time of rejoicing in what you have called us to. But Lord, if there is things in our lives which need changing, I pray that you'll show us that very clearly as well. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that, Lord, they can see in you somebody who can, love them and show them the way to live our lives properly, and someone who is worth trusting and following with. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what is the context of this letter? Well, we see that in verses 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So the author of this letter, as the author of all seven of these letters, is Jesus Christ. This is the first time in Revelation he's referred to explicitly as the Son of God. So we said earlier, in chapter 1, he was referred to as the Son of Man. Now, both the Son of Man and the Son of God are terms which are given to Jesus Christ. So in the Gospels, they're used interchangeably, usually the Son of Man, but the Son of God as well. And so what does this tell us? It tells us that this judgment which he is going to give, this rendering to this church, is trustworthy. It's not like somebody coming and giving their opinion. It's not a pastor picking out things that they want to pick out because that's the sin of the month. This is somebody who knows all things, who is over all things, who understands all things. And again, we know with this term, I know, this oida in the Greek, it means perfect knowledge. It's not like a good guess. It's not kind of like a good summation. It's not kind of like, okay, well, I see this and I see this, A plus B equals C. It's perfect knowledge. And the reference, the clue which highlights this even more, is the description which is given of Jesus. And again, you'll know from the last few weeks, each church has a description of Jesus which matches what they need. All of these seven descriptions of Jesus first came about in Revelation chapter 1. And then the aspects which the church needs to hear about, that's the one that Jesus uses to explain. So he says here that he has eyes like a flame of fire. And the idea here is that his sight is perfect, that it's penetrating. His gaze sees through everything. As human beings, we like to put on a show, maybe especially more than ever on a Sunday morning. We maybe dress up a little bit. I don't usually wear a shirt in the week, so I think, oh, I need to, you know, dress up smart, put on a shirt. Maybe you go to a church, or you brought up in a church where you had to wear a tie. And that's just a silly example of what we can do as human beings. We like to put on a show. But in this reading of Jesus' description, we see that he sees through all of the externals, and he sees right down into our hearts. So we learn about this church, the Church of Thyatira. Now, we don't know a huge amount about it. Acts 16:14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And then the next verse we hear that her and her family were baptized. So one possibility is that Lydia planted the church in Thyatira. That's a possibility. It's also possible, a few chapters later, we read again of the great revelation, the great revival which happened in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that through Paul's mighty ministry in Ephesus, the word of God spread through the whole of Asia Minor. So it's possible the church came out of that as well. We don't exactly know. We do know a little bit more about the city itself. Now, the city of Thyatira is not as big and prominent and special as the previous three churches. So you can see on our little map, again, if you've been coming to church for the last few weeks, you'll have seen this. We've got John, who's writing this letter on behalf of the Lord Jesus in Patmos. This is this island in the Aegean Sea. And he's been sent there as a punishment, as persecution for his Christian faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given him a message, and that message is being spread around the seven different churches of Asia Minor. So 1, 2, 3, and then today we're at 4, which is the church, as I said, in Thyatira. Now, this town isn't particularly important historically. It's on a very flat place, and it was essentially a military garrison to protect Pergamum. So the best way that I could think to describe it is this. As you know, Kingston used to be the capital of the province of Canada. But then, with the pesky neighbors down south, they decided, or one of the reasons they decided to change the capital of Canada, was that Kingston was seen as too close to the Americans down south. So they thought, we need to provide a buffer. So one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons they chose to put the capital in Ottawa in 1857 by Queen Victoria, was that there'll be a protection before the marauding American military reaches Ottawa, and that Kingston would stand and be a military garrison to protect from that. And of course, Kingston is still a military town today as well. And so basically it's a FOB, or you say military terminology, it's a forward operating base. It's to protect the greater, the more important town of Pergamum, which is close by. It was known as a town of guilds. That means there was lots of business which went through it. There were lots of different focuses of business and of commerce which went through this town. So when I was in Amherst View Island yesterday, I took some pictures of one of the guilds which was very popular there, a wool guild. So this is Topsy Farm. Has anyone been to Topsy Farm? Oh, it's delightful. It's they produce wool there, and they produce different colored wools. Now, this city was known for its guilds. One of those was of wool. One of those was of dye, as in coloring of wool. And that's the thing which, of course, Lydia was known for in Acts. But with these guilds came celebrations. With these guilds came pagan worship. Each guild had its own god, and each god had its own way of worship. And usually the god which came with it came with orgies, with drunkenness, with debauchery, and with pagan worship, and with sacrifices made to idols. To be very clear, I don't think that's what happens at Topsy Farm. but it was what happened with the various guilds in Thyatira. And so if you wanted to get on in business, you had to belong to one of these guilds. If you wanted to have security, you had to belong to one of these guilds, a little bit like a trade union today. And holiness, for first century Christians, meant that being part of one of these guilds was not possible, because being part of one of these guilds meant operating in a lifestyle and idol worship, which wasn't compatible with Christianity. Now, as we'll go on to see, there were some Christians who were saying, hey, it's okay, you can be a Christian and be part of these guilds. But God doesn't think that. Okay, so the commendation. What's the commendation which is given? Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus says to them, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. That's a really impressive commendation, yeah? There's lots of positive things. If Jesus was to say about our church, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and that you're increasing in those things, we'd be like, that's a pretty amazing church. John Stott, he compares this church to some of the other churches. He says this, Thyatira not only rivaled Ephesus in busy Christian service, that's one of the things that Ephesus was known for, but exhibited the love which Ephesus lacked. It preserved the faith which was imperiled at Pergamum and shared with Smyrna the virtue of patient endurance in tribulation. So in other words, when we're working through our seven key words, our seven key definitions of the church, they could tick off love, they could tick off suffering, they could tick off truth. But on this fourth one, they of course they fall short. And actually, a picture that John Stott gives in his commentary, which is quite helpful, is if you think of this church as a garden, there were lots and lots of really beautiful flowers in this garden. If this church represents a garden, there's beautiful roses, there's beautiful plants, there's maybe fruit trees. And all of these things are real. We don't deny that these things were happening. And one of the problems, as we'll go on to see, with some people when they talk about holiness, they only want to talk about negative things. They only want to talk about what's missing. But Jesus is very good at pointing out first, this is what you're doing really well. And of course, that's a good tip when we're kind of giving critiques in a work situation. It's usually good to start with something positive, and then you go on to work. You go on to talk about something which needs working on. And so the Lord Jesus here, he gives them this commendation. He says, you're doing these things really well. And not only doing these things really well, but they're getting better in those things which they're doing really well. All looks good. But as John Stott explains, there's a big weed in the garden. There's a big weed in the garden which needs pulling out. So we read about that in the criticism. So that's Revelation 2, 20 to 22. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So the garden looks good on the outside, but underneath, there's some problems. And maybe if you're an amateur gardener, I don't think I can even give myself the title of amateur gardener, but my wife is better at gardening than me. And if you're an amateur gardener, you just see the fruit trees. You just see the beautiful plants. But if you know what you're doing, you'll be aware of where the garden really needs working on. And it's a little bit like that here. Outwardly, everything's going well. We just see the beautiful plants. But the expert gardener, the one who really knows what they're doing, he sees where the problems are. He sees the things which need working on. So we have this reference to Jezebel. Who is Jezebel? Well, if you were here last week, we had a reference to Balak as an Old Testament figure. And we were told that his teaching had crept into the church in Pergamum. Here, we're told about this character called Jezebel. And she turns up in the Old Testament scripture, well, in a couple of different places, but largely her story is told at the end of the first book of Kings, so 1 Kings 16 to 20. And she was the daughter of a priest of a false god, of Baal, and she married into the Israeli royal line. So she married Ahab. He was a king of Israel. And basically, what Jezebel did was slowly but surely brought in the worship of Baal and introduced it and grew that worship in the kingdom of Israel. So it starts fine. It starts, Baal is just introduced as an addition to the God of Israel. But the influence of that false religion grew and grew. And as that grew and grew, the real right religion of Israel, of the one true God, decreased and decreased and decreased. And eventually it came to a climax with the story of Elijah. And when he had the kind of standoff with the prophets of Baal, if you know that story. And we're told in this letter that there's a woman who's doing something very similar. Now, we don't know her name. We don't know for definite it's one specific person. It could just be a false teaching, but probably the reference is to one specific person who had brought into this church this false teaching. And what this lady had done, she hadn't said, no, you can't worship Jesus anymore. What she had done is this. She had said, yeah, you can worship Jesus. You can have faith in Jesus. You can live for Jesus. But there's nothing stopping you participating in the guilds as well. Because this is the real world. And to get on in life, you need to be part of this guild. So say you follow Jesus. Good. Say you believe in Jesus. Good. But if you want to go and be part of the guild, if you want to participate in their idol worship, if you want to participate in their festivals, if you want to participate in the offering of to idols and their sexual orgies, it's fine because you belong to Jesus. So that's the most important thing. And this is probably what the deep things of Satan is referring to, this idea that actually we're superior. You can be a follower of Christ without having to do all the moral stuff. Just relax. Just relax. It's who you are. It's how we live in this life. And the suggestion is in this church that this had come in as a deadly practice and a deadly heresy. And it's such a temptation for us in the church to say, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ, we love him, but you know what? How you want to, what you want to do in the real world, it's okay. It's okay. Come to church on a Sunday morning, do what you want the rest of the week. Now, even if preachers don't say that, that might well be what they are suggesting in the way that they live themselves. And this is kind of the big idea which I want to take from this. It's a sin for Christians to be more tolerant than Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. It's a sin for Christians to be more tolerant than Jesus Christ. This church was condemned, or was criticized, let's say, because it was tolerating something that Jesus Christ wasn't tolerating. And again, when we think of our world today, holiness is very much not something which is commended. Tolerance is very much something which is commended. And to an extent, that's a good thing. We do believe in freedom of religion. We believe in freedom of different people living in different ways that they want to. But as Christians, in terms of what we think is right living, in terms of what we think is holiness, Jesus Christ sets the rules, not us. Jesus Christ decides what is good for us, not us. Jesus Christ decides what we ought to be tolerant of, and not us. So, next question that I've got for us. What do we do with sin? Well, there's a few different things, a few different ways we can think to do with it. The first thing is we can single it out as the church. And that's what some churches do, certainly historically. We kind of go into Spanish Inquisition mode, heresy hunter mode, morality police mode. We need to find the sin. Is that what Jesus is calling us to do as a church? Is that what he is calling the church, this church in Thyatira to do? Well, I think we've got to be very careful about that. Verse 24, Jesus says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay onto you any other burden. So there's some people in the church and there's some churches which are never happy if there's not a sin to be being defeated. And they always look for, they're always looking for something. And the pastor's always looking for the big sin. And the big sin might be determined by whatever his favorite theologian thinks is the big sin of the time. So that's one possibility. That's one option. The second thing that we can do is to support it. We can support sin, and of course that is happening more and more in today's world, is to do what Jezebel said and said, okay, how we interact with the world, how we do sexual ethics, how we are part of our commerce and guilds and how we live our life in the real world. It's okay. Follow Jesus. Do those things in the rest of the week. That's one option. Again, what does Jesus say about that? Well, it's very clear. I have this against you. I have this against you. That's not an option for Jesus. Okay, the third option, and this is probably the most tempting and probably the most commonplace in the church, is silence. Simply don't talk about it. Don't mention it. Don't ask tricky questions. Don't ask, don't tell. And again, in a church, you know, maybe this size, or really any church over the number of 60 or 70 people, you can hide in a church if you want to. And as the pastor, it's so tempting not to mention these things. It's so tempting to just want to give positive messages all the time, or always want to focus on the things that people will accept. You know, if I say here God is love and God is love, if I say God loves you and God does love you, if I say God wants to be your friend and God does want to be your friend, no one's going to say anything. In the outside world, no one's going to complain about those things. And those things are all true. But those are not the only things that God has told us in his word. And in fact, to get to those incredibly truthful, powerful messages, sometimes we have to give the whole. Okay, so it's very, very tempting to do that, but it's not something that we can get away with. Verses 22 and 23, I will throw her onto her sickbed. There'll be consequences. If the church is silent, there will be consequences. You could say that the way that society has moved in the last 20 years, you could say it's because the church got very silent on these things and decided to go with the flow. So, what should our response be to sin as Christians? First of all, we need to be real about it. We need to be real about it. We need to call it what it is. There's no point trying to be more tolerant than Jesus. As I said, we can't get away with it. We have to say what it is, say what the word of God says it is. And second of all, we need to be relative about it. So we don't isolate the sin from other things that God is doing in a positive way, maybe. We take the whole package together. We don't kind of, as I said, go on a Spanish Inquisition. We look at the whole broader picture. So I've got a little picture which I find helpful. So these are kind of like holiness from the negative side. What is God calling us to be in the positive? I've got a picture of a mountain. Beautiful mountain. Okay, so I want you to think, this path, this is the Christian walk. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted his holiness, his perfection into your life, we're on a path and we're going up a hill. Walkie, walkie, walkie. And we're told that we're being taken from glory to glory. We're being sanctified all the way to heaven, and we know that we'll only be perfect in heaven. But we're on this path. And there's always two temptations for the church. The one is the high, steep slope of legalism. That is, we want to pick out specific sins. We want to look at the negative. We want to be holier than God. We want to make issues out of things which God hasn't necessarily made issues out of things. We never look at the positive. We only look at the negative. We're judgmental. We never ask questions of ourselves. We're always asking questions of other people. You know, the classic picture that Jesus gave, you're always looking for the speck in your brother's eye, and you're missing the mote or the plank in your own. And then the other side of that is license. That's the second L. And that seems to be what part of this church we're falling into as well. And that's basically, I'm a follower of Jesus. I made a commitment to Christ when I was 10 years old. And therefore, I can do what I want because I'm going to heaven. And the Bible says throughout the scripture that that is a very dangerous theology to hold. And you've got to be very, very careful. And we're given words of warning about that. And that seems to be what Jezebel, this figure, was doing. You can do what you want. You can follow Christ. But the path of holiness is a path of love for Jesus Christ. And that is that goes together with us being obedient to his word. Crucial words, John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We don't keep Jesus' commandments in order to please him, in order to climb up the steep hill of legalism to prove our worth. But we also don't ignore Christ's commandments and go down the slippery slope of license. We love Christ and we follow him because he knows what's best for us. And we talked about this last week, didn't we? That Jesus Christ knows his people. He knows his sheep, we're told in John. He knows what's best for us. He knows the best way up that mountain. And I just encourage you, one thing which I found quite helpful, especially when I fall into sin or when I've fallen into sin in the past, sometimes you can think that, let's say you've slipped down the slope and you've done something stupid. You've maybe said a word that you shouldn't have said, or you got really angry. I got really angry a couple of weeks ago at the drive, Kingston Drive Centre. I got really angry and I was terrified on the Sunday after that the girl who I spoke to, she'd come to church and she'd be like, I know. but she's not, thankfully she doesn't come, she's not here, no. anyway, I thought about that and I'm like, man, afterwards, like, why did I get so angry? Well, I'll tell you why I got angry, because you didn't accept my wife's documents when she should have done. Anyway, okay, blood pressure's going up again. No, I gave that to the Lord, and I was like, Lord, you know, it is annoying, but, you know, I can't get angry about these things. And sometimes we think as Christians, when we go start slipping down that into kind of like into sin of one form or another, we kind of think that we're at the bottom of the mountain, but we're not at the bottom of the mountain. When you think of a mountain, the path goes up and up and up and up and up and up and up. And sometimes as Christians, when we sin, we think, oh, I haven't done it. I haven't learned at all. I'm back at the bottom of the mountain. But actually, we are growing all the time and we are, you know, think of it like this. I should have got a picture of this. We think sometimes we sin, oh, I'm down here again. But actually, the Christian walk should be a little bit like this, or whether it should be or not, I don't know, but that's often how it is, you know, little ups, little downs. And sometimes we're going to go through phases where maybe we get a little legalistic, and then something will come in our lives and we'll realize, oh, yeah, I'm not quite as special or as good as I thought I was. But the most important thing is to stay close to Jesus. He is our guide. He's like a, what's that called in Nepal? A Sherpa. Is that what they're called? A Sherpa. He guides us up the right paths. It's a path of love. It's a path of safety. It keeps us safe along the way. Okay. So, why holiness? My last point, why holiness? Well, firstly, because I've just said, it brings steadfastness. Verse 25, Jesus says to the church, hold fast on what you have come, what you have until I come. And I maybe mentioned this before, I can't remember. But in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, righteousness and peace are always coupled together. Not always, but often they're coupled together. Righteousness and peace go hand in hand. When we live the lives that God wants us to live, when we're living close to Jesus Christ, when we're living according to his commandments, we have peace in our hearts, and that peace is very, very precious. One of the ways we can tell and judge how we're doing as Christians is that when we sin, we feel miserable about it. You know, there's no one more miserable than a backsliding Christian. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say. And I certainly know from my own life, if I'm living kind of weeks away from God and I'm doing my own thing and I'm not focusing on Jesus Christ, I feel miserable. And when I'm walking closely to Jesus Christ, even if the times outside are tough, I feel peace in my heart. There's purpose in our lives when we're living holy lives. There's power. Those conversations with our friends which don't normally come up start to happen. The coincidences start to just fall into place. And there's a sort of purpose and a power in our living. We're told also of eternal rewards. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. For the Christian, holiness is not just about living in this life, but it's the life to come. You know, when I was at university, I helped in an old people, like a residential home, during the summer holidays to save a bit of extra money. And one of the most miserable experiences that I had was with this lady. And she was an elderly lady, and she needed support and care and love, of course. But she had spent her whole life living for herself. And first of all, she was very bitter and miserable. And second of all, she was terrified of dying. And she said she doesn't want to go, And she was kind of in this place of kind of like being really miserable being alive, but also was terrified of dying. And there's a sense that when we're living for ourselves in this world, those are the two options which are open to us. Because even if we have our fun while we're young or while we're able, or, you know, it will come to an end. But for the Christian, holiness, we're told this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just, and then Paul also gives the image of, physical training is of some value in this life, and that's true. But spiritual godliness and growing in spirituality is not just gain in this life, but it's in the life to come as well. And so we have this picture of Jesus, the rewards in heaven, which will be given to us for living holy lives. I don't exactly know what that means. I don't exactly know how that works. There's kind of images of it here, pictures of it here. And it's not about kind of like comparing Christian to Christian. That's not the point. But the big point is this, is that how we live for Christ now does affect eternity. It doesn't mean, as I said, that it means whether we get into heaven or not. It's through Jesus Christ. And it's all of grace. But this life of love that we live now for Jesus Christ will have eternal consequences. But also, we're told this in verse 28, I will give him, the follower of Jesus, the morning star. So the morning star in Revelation is Jesus himself, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The closer we walk to Jesus, the more of Jesus we have, the more we desire Jesus, the holier lives we live. It's a beautiful upward spiral. I often think of sin as a downward spiral. The more you sin, the more you feel bad, and the more you sin, the more you feel bad, and the further away from God you get, in feelings at least. But holiness is like an upward spiral. The more you do it, the closer to Jesus you get, the happier you feel, and the more joyful you feel, let's put it that way. Okay, I wanted to just very quickly end with a missionary called Benjamin Martinez. So this is one of the missionaries who's sponsored through LAM, Latin American Mission. We heard a little bit about them. That is a dual mission with Iowa in the summer. And Sue, Ken's wife, she's out there at the moment as somebody who works for Latin America Mission. And actually, I was meeting with Ken just a few days ago, and we were talking about the missions committee. And he shared a little bit about his story, and I actually thought it kind of really matched quite well what I'm trying to say. So, excuse me. This is Benjamin says on the website. The main focus of our ministry is to promote and encourage the study of the Bible, not only through the seminary, but also through the implementation of programs focused on children, adolescents, youth, women, and adults, so that they may contribute to the integral development of the church and community. Our vision includes helping indigenous communities to be able to play an active and autonomous role in the planning of their activities in the church and in their communities. Ultimately, it is our desire that the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ will shine the light of hope among the various ethnic groups in our region, in all of Honduras, and the rest of the world. And that last sentence is our desire that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine the light of hope. It takes on a special meaning when you know a bit of his background story. So the churches in the area that he lives in have all been sponsored by the drug cartels. Now, we think of drug cartels as people who are, you know, very evil people, and obviously they are. But we think of them taking and killing and murdering. But one of the ways that they integrate and implement their ways into society is for the poorer people, or the people at the lower ends of society, they give them lots of money. That's how they kind of stay in their good books. You know, we think of them taking, but actually often what they do is give. And one of the ways that they've really pressed their influence in this area where this man lives is to give the church loads of money. So the drug cartels basically say, we're just going to give you offerings. We're just going to give you money. We're the good guys. And what Brother Benjamin has basically said is, I'm not taking money if it's come from a drug cartel. I will refuse to take money which has been offered by a drug cartel. And as a result of that, he has been shunned by the local churches. Because the churches have this mindset of Jezebel. Well, we're proclaiming Christ. Yeah, we can take some money. You know, it's good money. Okay, yeah, these are bad people, but we can still use the money for good purposes. And Benjamin says, no, I'm not doing that. And so when he's praying for the upbuilding of his churches, he's seeing the church of Jesus Christ. He's seeing the light and the preciousness and the beauty of a holy church. And that means he's been shunned by the individual local churches in his area because he's not playing by their rules. And my encouragement for us is to be a church of Benjamins and not of Jezebels or not of Balaks. To be a church of Benjamins, people who stand up for the truth of Christ because we love him and we want to follow him. Okay, I'm going to pray and then the band are going to come up and we're going to sing a final song. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you know the right way for us up the mountain, that you've called us to this journey as your followers. Thank you for the privilege of being your followers, Lord. Lord, we're sorry for the times when we try and think that we know better than you, either by trying to be holier than you, and we try and climb up and try and be self-righteous, or the times when we just fall into sin, Lord, and we are more tolerant than you of sin, and we think we can do what we want and get away with it. Lord, we're sorry for this mindset, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you're calling us to holiness, to be real, to be realistic, to be relative about the way that we see and fight with sin. But most of all, Lord, because we want to grow in our love for you. We want to walk closely with you. Help us, just encourage us as we go into this new week to have a new fervor for holiness, Lord. And Lord, even though that might not be a word we use when we're with people, Lord, I pray that people will see it in our lives, Lord, whether we're at work, whether we're at the drive center, whether we're in our car, whether we're at nursery or taking our kids or wherever it might be, Lord, I pray that people can see something different in us, Lord. We're sorry when we get that wrong, but Lord, we love you. We want to walk up that mountain with you this week. And God's people said, Amen.